It's a day that the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. We have the opportunity as believers in this country to still gather together to worship, to sing praises to our God. We all have a measure of health. And today we have, since I've came in, I didn't look, but I think we have blue skies up there somewhere. And we can see the mountains. God is good. We have been looking at faith, the footprints of faith in the sands of time. And we mentioned the last time that we were here, some of the footprints, some of the marks that are on this building, though invisible, the footprints are there for those that have gone on before and prepared this place for us. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to start there, and then I will move to different parts of the Word of God. But in Hebrews chapter 11, and back up a little bit into the 10th chapter in verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For ye are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Faith. You know, faith is really a unique concept. And a lot of times we think of it mainly restricting it to the Old Testament or to the New Testament, because it is very strongly emphasized in the New Testament. But the Word of God has faith throughout. And I want to look, and even the passage that we read today in verse 37 of chapter 10 makes some reference to some of the concept of faith in the Old Testament. And we want to look at that today. You know, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is really a unique book. There's no human author listed, but we know because it is the Word of God, it was given to us by the Spirit of God. And it has a purpose for us in this life. It's written primarily to Jewish believers. And keep in mind that the Jewish believers are making a transition from the Old Testament concept to the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. Sometimes making a change is difficult, and I'm sure probably it was for these people. And using myself as an illustration, I was older when I became a believer. I was a former Marine, a professional drunk, and usually a pretty no good scoundrel. But one day, the Word of God was proclaimed to me, and the Spirit of God touched my heart. And I was at a funeral yesterday. The song, I'll Fly Away. There's a change made in my heart this day, and it has been an adventure since that time. Faith is a concept that we want to look at today. Faith is, or the phrase, the just shall live by faith, is mentioned three times. That particular phrase is mentioned three times in the New Testament. But it is not restricted to the Old Testament, because the concept that the writers in the New Testament recorded, the just shall live by faith, goes back into the Old Testament. We want to look at that somewhat today. And Paul, where did I put it? We were talking previously. Okay, it's here somewhere. We were talking about PowerPoint. Well, we didn't do a PowerPoint, but evidently we have an outline in the bulletin, and we want to follow along with that. First of all, faith is in the plan of God. God does not do anything without planning ahead. Of course, God knows the future, but He plans and records things for our edification, for our betterment, for our growth, and for His glory. The phrase in 11:1, faith is a substance. And we mentioned last week that the word substance is made of two words, the word to stand and the word under. So faith is held up by that which is under, the foundation. Faith is the foundation of hope. And the word evidence in the second verse is proof through testing. Two words work together. And faith is really, as someone has phrased, really the title deed of hope. Now, I'm beyond that period in my life, but there was a period of time in my life when I had a piece of paper. Now, that piece of paper does not mean anything to you, but to me, that piece of paper entitled me to the home that I owned. I had the title deed to it. I don't have a home anymore, but I do have a title deed to a car. And that means that I own that car, it is for my possession. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, the concept of faith, the just shall live by faith. Where did it come from? I was going to give you a little bit of forewarning, but I neglected to do that. But I want to have you turn to the Old Testament. And this is going to be a test of your Bible expertise. I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of Habakkuk. Now, where in the world is Habakkuk? Well, you go into the Old Testament, you have the major prophets, you have the minor prophets. And you go into the minor prophets, and you skip through, and you come to the book of Nahum. And then you'll find after that the book of Habakkuk, before Zephaniah. I guess if I'm going to talk about it, I should turn to it. If I can find it, it's after Daniel. Keep going to Hosea, Joel, Nahum, and Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2, we read about the just shall live by faith. Now, keep in mind that the prophets had a message from God for the people of God. And unfortunately, the people of God in the Old Testament, and I should not restrict it to the New or to the Old Testament, but the New Testament, even today, the people of God sometimes have a problem with trusting what God has to say. You know, strangely, the just shall live by faith, and faith is only mentioned two times in the Old Testament, here in the book of Habakkuk, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20. I'm not going to take time or have you turn back to Deuteronomy, but basically in the book of Deuteronomy, God has recorded a message about the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel. Faith really has two sides, as it were. There's the good side. There are two kinds of faith. There is the good side, belief, but there is the bad side, unbelief. Now, in the Old Testament, all too often, we see demonstrated unbelief unfaithfulness, the lack of faith on the heart, or on the heart of the people of God. But let me emphasize here that the faithfulness or the unfaithfulness of God's people, God's faithfulness is not invalidated by man's failure or man's lack of faith. God is faithful continually. Although the message, or although the word faith is not mentioned in the Old Testament, it is very evident as you go through the Old Testament that there was faith there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How were people saved in the Old Testament? By faith. It wasn't the sacrifice. It wasn't obeying the law. They were saved by faith. And we'll talk about that next week in Hebrews chapter 11, where it goes through a number of Old Testament believers who trusted God, who expressed their belief in His plan and purpose, and they were faithful to God. Although faith is unseen, it is still very evident in the Old Testament. Number one, faith is recorded in the Old Testament. Turn back to the book of Genesis. Back in the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God breathed into man the spirit of life. You go to funerals sometimes, and sometimes, especially at a graveside, the pastor will say something about ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But back in the book of Genesis, before man was, God took some dirt. Was it good dirt? Was it bad dirt? Or was it just plain dirt? He took a little bit of dirt and formed man. So when man was formed there by the hand of God, did he know God? Basically, at that point, he was just a hunk of clay. He was not really a man until a little bit later in the book of Genesis, it says that God breathed into him the spirit of life. And he became a living soul that was accountable to God. Faith is recorded unseen in the book of Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 8. Adam and Eve were created. They were placed in the garden. Now, stop and think for a minute. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, what did they have? Really, it would be better to ask, what didn't they have? They had a beautiful place to live. They had a home. They had fellowship with one another. And above all, they had relationship with God. They got to walk and talk with God. Now, I can do that today, but I have to do it by faith. And then they could do it visibly. They got to walk and talk with God. But something happened. God said, you got all of these benefits, but there's one restriction. There's one thing that you can't experience. Now, did God ever tell you that there was something that you could not have? And I don't know, maybe it's human nature. If God says no, or if the parent says no, then I want it. That's mine. Do you ever walk in a park, and there's a bench there, and there's a sign on it that says wet paint? And what do you do? Oh, hey, it is wet, and it's green. But God says, no, you've got all of these benefits, but in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stop there. Everything's good. But Adam and Eve said, well, I'm not going to go in a blame game because we'd have all done the same thing, Adam or Eve. God says, no, you can't have that. And Adam and Eve said, oh, I want to try that. And they got in trouble because they had a sin nature. They had disobeyed God. They had every blessing, every benefit, and they wanted a little bit more. I think that's a demonstration of bad faith, unbelief. But Adam and Eve, unfortunately, were not the only ones that were guilty of bad faith. You go through the Old Testament, and you see bad faith demonstrated all too often. Now you think of King David. I've never been a king. I have never had a desire to be a king. But David had everything in the world he could want. He had riches. He had wives. No offense intended, women, but I only want to deal with one wife at a time. But David had all kinds of benefits, and it got him in trouble. There is so much problem that comes from the I gate. And we see so much in the world today through the I gate. And David saw more than he should have. I made a covenant, not boasting, because God was faithful in doing it, but I made a covenant with my eyes many, many years ago, that though I may see and look upon evil, I will not stay there. I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that said that you can let a bird fly over your head, but you've got a problem if you let him build a nest. And the same is true of a thought. Someone has said, sow a thought, reap a deed. Reap a deed, or sow a deed, and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. And that's what David experienced because of his sin, because of his bad faith. He disbelieved what God had commanded. Another character in the Old Testament that demonstrated bad faith, of course, was Job. God says, you go there and you do this. Now, I don't suppose any of you have ever had that decision to make. If God told you to go somewhere and to do something, of course, you went right away and did it, post haste. You never gave it a second thought. God said it, I'm going to do it. But Job decided that he knew better than God. Now, in Christian experience, we do not know better than God knows. God knows what is best for us, and he has provided the best for us, as he did for Adam and Eve, as he did for David, as he did for the Old Testament nation of Israel. All of the benefits that Israel had, and still they demonstrated bad faith. They disbelieved God. They made bad decisions. God told them to do one thing, and they decided, no, we're going to do it our way. And sometimes we will do that. Number two, faith is required. It was required in the Old Testament. It was required in the New Testament. It is required today. In Habakkuk, if you're still there, the second chapter, and verses 1 through 4. The writer, the prophet Habakkuk, writes and says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon a tower, and will watch and see what he will say unto me. and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now he's talking about a conversation here with God. In the second verse, and the Lord answered me and said, write a vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall come, shall surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The prophets continually exhorted Israel to demonstrate good faith and obey God. But Israel continually made bad choices, bad faith, and it cost them dearly. Now, let me interject here, and there's nothing in the outline about this, but let me interject here, and there's no charge for this part. Israel disobeyed God continually. And today, a lot of people, and we have experienced it, some of us that are older a little bit more than others, we have experienced a hatred for the nation of Israel. Anti-Semitism. Hitler, Russia, down through the ages, have persecuted the nation of Israel. There's a lot of that developing in European countries today. Hatred for the nation of Israel. There's a lot of that developing in our country here in America today. Hatred for Israel. But has God forsaken Israel? No. God still loves the nation of Israel, and God will ultimately put Israel back on the track that they have come off of. God loves the nation of Israel, and he has put them on the sideline for now. But he will, again, touch the nation of Israel. Now the prophets, in this particular phrase in Habakkuk, the prophets talked about a time. They had a vision. They looked ahead to something. Now keep in mind, in the Old Testament, they had all of these sacrifices every year. Aren't you glad you get to come to church every week instead of coming once a year and having a sacrifice? But they had sacrifices that ultimately looked ahead. Now, we talked this morning about Cain and Abel and the sacrifices that were made there. And down through the Old Testament, sacrifices were to be a blood sacrifice. The shedding, or without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The life of the flesh is in the blood. They look forward to a time, and it's oftentimes concealed in the Old Testament, but they looked forward to a time. They had a vision. They had hope in the future. Someday God would come back and use them again. And the prophet here in Habakkuk says in verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Now that looks ahead to something that the prophets did not see, did not realize, but it was something that they had a promise in. For an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and out and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. This looks ahead to the time when God will pick Israel up again. But in this period of time, the prophet says in his message that they are facing the moral judgment of God because of unbelief. God has not forsaken them, but they are being judged. There is a divine purpose, or a future purpose. In verse 14, it says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Has that day ever happened? Will that day happen? One day, the righteousness of God will fill the earth, and the knowledge of God will be present. The vision of an appointed time, all were looking for the time of the Messiah. It puzzles me sometimes when I look at the nation of Israel in the New Testament, and here the Messiah came. He was in their very presence. Hebrews said that humanity, the Godhead, dwelt in human flesh among the people, and yet they disobeyed. They demonstrated bad faith. But the time will come, but until that time, the just shall live by faith. Now, I'm not suggesting, I toyed with the idea at one time about the book of Hebrews and who the author was, but a lot of speculation. Some say it was Paul, some say it was Silas, some say it was John. There are a number of different characters that are mentioned as the author of the book of Hebrews. But the phrase that Habakkuk uses here, the just shall live by faith, is used three times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, written primarily to the Jew and the Gentile. In Galatians 3, verses 11 through 14, to the Gentiles. And then in Hebrews 10 and verse 38, to the Hebrews. But in this message, in this passage, the just shall live by faith, because of Israel's unbelief, the door was opened. And you read in the book of Romans how greatly blessed the Gentile nation was because of the opening of the door to belief. Because of Israel's unbelief, though Israel was judicially blinded, but in a covenant relationship and mercy, they were saved through Abrahamic faith. Paul wrote Romans, Paul wrote Galatians, and the Holy Spirit wrote Hebrews. Possibly Paul, but I don't know. We don't need to know. God recorded the book of Hebrews. Now, finally, and point number three, faith is revealed. How is faith revealed in the New Testament? Well, you look at the prophets, and some of them stand out. And I want to have you turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. But before we get to Daniel, I want to mention another prophet named Isaiah. In Isaiah, the prophet speaks of the sacrifice that will be made on the cross of Calvary in the form of humanity, in the Godhead, the God-man, who would die for sin. Isaiah looked ahead, although unknowingly, to the cross of Calvary. And that was good faith. But look at the book of Daniel. I love Daniel. I think we need Daniels today. We live in a very troubled time. But in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, you got to love Daniel for what he does. Daniel 1 and verse 8, and you go back one more. Daniel verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. The king said, you've got to bow down to this image, and Daniel said, nope, I ain't doing that. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So consequently, Daniel did what was his normal habit. He prayed, and in that period of time, they usually faced the east and some still do today. But he prayed openly in his window. He was not ashamed of what he did, even in spite of what the king had told him. He prayed daily. But one of the things about Daniel, now, Daniel begins to show his true faith a little bit later on. When Daniel was invited to lunch in the lion's den, and Daniel, hey, I'm the lunch. But Daniel said, and turn if you would to chapter 2. Okay. Now, let's go ahead a little bit more. Chapter 6. Daniel has progressed in chapter 6 and verse 22. Verse 21, Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before me innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I no hurt. Then the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Good faith. He trusted God. But I love what Daniel has done, but I want to go a little bit further. I guess I have to go back to chapter 3. Daniel had some companions. Okay. It's not Daniel 3. I've got it marked. And I will get to it. I've got my Bible so marked up in some places. Okay, the marks don't show up. Pardon?
312.
Oh, yeah. Thank you.
I have it underlined.
I have it underlined too. I just passed it up. In fact, I have that particular chapter marked up quite a bit. But in chapter 3 and verse 12, there were certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now I want to stop there for a moment, a lighter moment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sometimes you have a hard time memorizing those names. And maybe you've heard this. I remember hearing it many, many years ago. This one pastor had a little bit of problem with memorizing names. And so he made a note for himself and put it inside his lapel. And when he got to the place where he talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he couldn't think of the names. And he thought, and he said, now what were their names? And so he peeked, and he looked, and their names were Hart, Schaffner, and Marx. No, it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He just had the wrong suit on that day. But anyway, the three children of Israel, now they're faced with a dilemma. And you continue in verse 15. Now, if you are ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harpet, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all of these musical instruments, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast into the same, or cast the same hour into the midst of the fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? We sang about that this morning. God deliver. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you don't want to try and say that fast, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Now, if you stop there, everything is fine. But these guys really take it to the limit. They say, O king, if God doesn't answer in verse 18, but if not, if God doesn't deliver us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set down. And Nebuchadnezzar was not very happy. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Did God deliver them? Yeah. You go down to verse 25. And he answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of a 4th is like unto the Son of God. Did God deliver them? Through the fiery furnace, he delivered them. Does God deliver you in your time of difficulty and trial? Sometimes it might be through a fiery furnace. Sometimes it may be through illness. Sometimes it may be through tragedy. But God delivers his children in his time in a way that will bring glory to him and that will grow our faith and trust in the Lamb of God. I love Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. And he's talking to his brothers. So he's revealed himself to them. And he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now Joseph, you go back, he was put in a pit. What Joseph must have thought, oh God, why did you allow this? Joseph went into Egypt, and he prospered, and God blessed him, and he became prominent in the nation of Egypt. And Potiphar's wife. I dare not elaborate too much on women because David was just a man. Joseph was just a man, but Joseph fled and left his coat. He was falsely accused. He was put in prison. He was released from prison. The time came when his brothers came because there was famine in the land, and he revealed himself. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Tragedy, heartache, difficulty in the life of the child of God is difficult, but God gives strength. And God gets us through it. And through that ordeal, God grows us and develops us. And that faith becomes even more real. How's your faith walk today? Is it developing? Is it growing? Are you walking in a deeper relationship today than you did yesterday, last week, a year ago? Faith is the victory. And victory is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we are so thankful today that we live in a place, in a country, in a community, where we can gather and assemble together to worship and to glorify and exalt the one who loved us with an everlasting love. We love God because he first loved us. And I pray, Father, today that you would take feeble words, but empower by the Spirit of God, the truth of your word to hearts for your glory and for your praise through this day. Thank you, Father, today for all that you are. Thank you for what we are, what we are becoming, what we will one day be. And we give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen.